Well, good morning, everyone. I appreciated Pastor Mike's analogy about hibernation and coming out in the spring. The problem is when bears hibernate, they lose weight in the winter. That has not been the case with my hibernation. I have found that to be just the opposite. I'm not sure why, but from about the end of October when we have our harvest banquet until about now, I seem to be hibernating in terms of my activity, but increasing in my capacity. Not in a good way, but... Yeah, and ladies, great song. Thank you so much for the song. Just really was wonderful to be just able to sit there with my eyes closed and just focus upon the Lord and listen to the words, and made a wonderful backdrop for a prayer, for just praying to God. And you know, there is a two-word phrase that occurs 77 times in the New Testament. And these two words represent an amazing thing. They represent something that is awesome in power, beyond comprehension. They represent something that is incomprehensible in its origin. It is not of man's design. They represent the unmatched potential for unity and peace. And those two words represent the only source of lasting hope. Those two words are the gospel. The gospel. I want to talk about the gospel this morning. In talking about the gospel, we'll certainly be sharing the gospel. But the Bible very clearly articulates that the gospel is a lot of things. First and foremost, it is what we are, how we receive salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. The gospel in all of its beauty is found both in picture and type and in direct statement throughout Scripture. Much of the picture is found in the Old Testament and type in some of the characters of the Old Testament, and in direct statement, here is one place where it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Follow along as I read verse 1 through 8, please. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved." Now, this is very important. There are a lot of gospels out there that don't save. They give peace, they give hope, they give satisfaction, they meet religious curiosity's threshold, they give a sense of spirituality, but they do not save. And if it doesn't save, then it's not the gospel. And I mean eternally save. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. We're talking about the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the gospel, first part of it is Christ died according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures define that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That Jesus came down and was made flesh and dwelt among us. That He walked this earthly life in a sinless fashion. That He gave Himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. That He went as the Lamb of God to the cross on our behalf. That's that He died according to the Scriptures. He was innocent and yet declared guilty. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that's what it means according to the Scriptures. He did it the way God said it would be done. There are a lot of religions that say things that don't happen. Or they don't say them, or they don't declare the future at all because they have no control over it. When you study the Word of God, you find writings throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament where things are said that will happen hundreds, thousands of years later and then do. It is the only Scripture text that you can find where that is true. Because God is the God of eternity. And Christ came according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. He died on that cross. He died with nails in His hands, nails in His feet, and a spear in His side. His legs were not broken because the Scripture said that that would not be the case. And He was taken down off that cross after shedding His precious blood, the blood of the only Lamb of God, and He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He really died. He was really buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He rose just as the Scripture said He would, in triumph and in glory. glorified, never again to face death. Changed, transformed, going from flesh and blood to flesh and bone. And he is the first fruits of the resurrection, the proof and promise that we also shall be resurrected. That's the gospel. And then he was seen of Cephas. He didn't just stagger out of the grave. The stone wasn't simply tipped back. It was cast aside. And victoriously, they didn't need to move the stone to get him out, by the way. And he was seen by people and talked to by people and ministered to with people. And he goes on and says, by Cephas, then the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. That is the gospel. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Okay, and Christ followed the pattern that God had prescribed and came and subordinated himself to the will of the Father and died on the cross. A human physical death, was buried, was wrapped in grave clothes, and rose again victorious for the grave, proving that the payment was accepted, that atonement was made, that was done. The words he said on the cross, it is finished. The price was paid. He fulfilled the law. Fulfill the law. That's the gospel. That is an amazing message that deserves to be shared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I am feeling quite small this morning before you, before the task that's before me. I pray your Holy Spirit would just speak to each one of us through your word. I just give you the glory and the praise today. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing the gospel I want to is it is awesome in power. Turn to Romans chapter 1, please. It is awesome in power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul is talking about his desire to go and preach the gospel and minister to the church in Rome, a church that he did not plant, but he has every desire to go and to visit. And he says in verse 15, he says, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then he goes on, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul had been a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee. He had been at the highest level of power and prestige, and he had abandoned all of that. And he referred to it simply as dung. And he had given it all up. And to his Jewish brethren who had been part of his cohort before he did all that, their view of his life was that it was foolishness, that he had wasted it. He'd given it all away. He'd thrown away the most important parts of his identity. But to Paul, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, now notice this phrase, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the ability to take you and I who are sinners by nature. Somebody behind me there. It's that switch over there. There, if it starts on fire, let me know. Otherwise, we'll just ignore it. There, we're sinners by nature. How many of you don't know you're a sinner? Anybody? Honestly, we all know that we have bad thoughts. How many of you lose your temper in the grocery line because somebody in front of you in the 5-item or less line has 20 items? And you don't say anything because we're socially polite, but you're sitting there thinking, really, can't you count? Come on, buddy. You can't count those different cans of vegetables as one can. I mean, we can get upset at the simplest of things. Someone can make a legitimate mistake and change lanes in front of us because we're in their blind spot. And they don't happen to have one of those blind spot notifier mirror thingies. And they just move over. And all of a sudden, oh, what's wrong with you? We can get indignant in a second. Folks, we are people out of control. And we're sinners. And there's nobody here that can offer me one shred of evidence to the contrary. And all of your own behaviors and my behaviors testify to that fact. So what do we do with that? I can't stop being me. You can't stop being you. I can't change my character. I can't all of a sudden say, I'm not going to sin anymore. I mean, I can try. How many have tried that? I'm not going to do that again. How'd that work for you? You find yourself going, Lord, forgive me again. And more importantly, that I can't erase my guilt. My sin is right there. I can't do anything with it. I can't wash it away. I can't serve it away. I can't work it away. It's stuck to me like glue. Nothing I can do. But the gospel, when a person embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, I become a new creature. Old things are passed away, dead. All things become new. That which I could never get rid of on my own, I am powerless to get rid of it on my own, is taken away. Stop. What power does that take to do that? You know how hard it is to break a habit? Or to make a habit, make a good habit, and break a bad habit. It's miserably difficult. Let alone change your character. Let alone, and you can't do anything to eradicate your guilt. Nor can I, but the gospel does. It has the power to literally wipe the slate clean. Stop and think about that. To wipe it clean. You could work all your life in a system of religion that calls on works to be the way to get to heaven and never know for sure you're even there. Oh, I missed it by that much. Just a little bit short. That's not assurance. The gospel says you can know that you're saved. Whoa! I don't ever have to worry about that question again. The gospel, it's only the gospel can turn a sinner into a saint. The gospel has the power to move all the obstacles to my redemption. If I'm over here and redemption's over there, there is a gulf between that I can never cross. But the gospel builds a bridge called the cross. And I can reap the gift of eternal life through the gospel. Only the gospel has the power to actually change the nature of a person. That's phenomenal. Only the gospel has the power to address every degree of sin and every combination of wickedness that ever existed in the heart of man. There is no sin too great to be overcome that cannot be overcome by the gospel if we will but accept Christ. The gospel is the gospel is the power to raise from the dead. It's only because of the gospel that I can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. God could not reside in here without the gospel. I'm a wicked, nasty, dirty, ugly place. And so are you. We would never invite God in here in our old flesh. But when we embrace the gospel, God comes and lives in us. God in you, the hope of glory. Oh, the gospel is so powerful. So in 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There is no better, more powerful demonstration of God's power than the gospel. Jesus Christ, God the Son, surrendering His glory, coming to earth, subordinating Himself to the Father, walking in the footsteps of mankind. I mean, you don't see any other religion where the God condescends Himself to a baby and walks the world like everybody else and willingly goes to the cross and dies for everybody else. It just doesn't happen. It's not out there. The gospel is so powerful. After all other approaches to redemption lack the power to save. They do. They lack the power to save, but not the gospel. Not the gospel. It can translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen. Wow. You can't even know there's another kingdom, let alone get there without the gospel. It's a power. It's awesome power. The second thing is, it is incomprehensible in its origin. It's beyond man's reasoning and ability to create. Man could never create this gospel. Couldn't do it. A gospel of human origin can never produce an eternal salvation. A finite person, which all of us are, will never create a system of belief that will result in eternal redemption. It's not possible. The finite cannot create the infinite. To have an infinite redemption, we must have an infinite Savior, an eternal Savior. We are talking about the gospel that comes from the God who inhabits eternity. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, please. The gospel is powerful and it is beyond man. It's Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul is writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, a group of people that settled in that region of the country. They were the Gauls, actually. That's part of why it's called Galatia. And he's writing to them because they were considering abandoning the gospel in its pure form and accepting as a different gospel, a form of works and faith. And he says, and he's telling them, he says, you need to understand something. Those guys are telling you what their gospel is. In other words, you're getting theirs from men, and they're making theirs up. He says in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is what? Not after man. This isn't man's gospel. For I neither received it of man. Let this sink in. I didn't get it from man. I wasn't taught. Neither was I taught it. In other words, nobody taught it to me. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I didn't get this from some guy. And he didn't get it from some guy before him. And nobody made this up. This is God is the author of the gospel. None other than God. He's the author of the. And it makes sense because if the gospel has the power to save, then it's got to be written by an almighty God. And he is the author of that. Colossians 2, 6 through 10, I'll just read this for time, says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Listen to what this says. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, anchor your feet to the reality of the gospel. Anchor your feet to the truth of God's word. And here's why. Because, he says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil doesn't mean to make you rotten. It means to take you like bounty from a treasure ship. You heard of the spoils of war? What it says, don't let somebody come and make you a war prize in a debate over truth. He says, don't let them spoil you through philosophy, man's wisdom. The Bible says the Jews loved a sign, the Greeks loved wisdom. Don't let anybody spoil you with philosophy. Goes on. And vain deceit. That means empty invitations. Shapes without substance. Words without power. You know what? There are a lot of gospels out there. There are a lot of systems of religion that have no power to save. And they don't even promise you salvation. They say, if you do all this stuff, you'll find out at the end. Well, that's not a very good gospel. I want to live my life in the confidence of my eternal state. He goes on there. Vain deceit. After the tradition of men, there are some people who say, well, this is how it is. That's how it's always been. This is one of the problems that the Jews had with Jesus. They had allowed their traditions to become doctrine. And they made their preferences principles. And they put the pressure on others as well. Or after the rudiments of the world. Boy, the world has come up with a lot of systems for salvation. A lot of gospels. And not after Christ. Notice this. Don't do that and not after Christ. See, Christ is the baseline. He's the anchor point. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Bottom line is, everything you need to have your eternal state secured with God is found within the gospel. Jesus Christ is the whole package. That's why the thief could die on the cross and be saved, having done nothing good for God. Didn't go to church once. Didn't get baptized. Never paid a tithe. Didn't go to a chat and chew or a Baptist potluck. Never sang a hymn. Literally a thief on the cross. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because he's it. He's all of it. Man couldn't make that up. You look at other religions, but by the way, men know this, because when you look at a false religion, it almost always has some tie to some divine source. Even though that divine source cannot be verified through history or antiquities or anything, we can look at writings from back thousands of years ago that are just like our Bible today, that say this is going to happen way out there. And you know what? It says it way back here. We know when it said it. And we know when it happened, way out here. You don't find that in any of the other religions. Because they can't. They're not of divine origin. God knows the future. God has a plan. God's in control. He's sovereign. God's not afraid to say, hey, next Thursday, this is going to happen. Because you know what? It will. It will. If I'm making up a religion, I got to tie it to divinity, or why would people, it's just opinion otherwise. So I tie it to something. I had a vision, I had a book, I had a thing, I had a this. Well, does it really cover the totality of man? Does it redeem eternally? Can we look at it over the span of man's history and say, yeah, that has clearly proven itself out? The answer is no. There is no doubt that when you study the gospel, it comes from heaven. Amen. Comes from God. It's powerful. See, the gospel is all God's idea. It's all God's idea. We were under bondage in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, I'm not going to read the verse, but just it talks about the fact that we were under bondage, and God, in the fullness of time, in his perfect timing, God's timing, not our timing, God's timing, he sent his son. His son came to redeem us. That redemption brings about adoption and heirship and joint heirs with Christ. And he sends his Holy Spirit to abide in our hearts. That's all. See, it's all God. It is all God. Nobody in the Bible says, I received a new revelation that had never been received before. See, the Bible, this is a story. This is a real story from beginning to end. And it's complete, and it's beautiful, and it's interconnected, and doesn't contradict. And it puts man in his proper light, and God in his proper light. And the only person that could write this, the only personality that could write this, is an infinite God. That's it. The Bible says that men wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God breathed. This is God breathed. It's amazing. So the gospel is not only awesome in power and incomprehensible in its origin, but it's unmatched in its ability to unify. You see, there will never be peace among people so long as we think that to get there, we just have to give up some of ourselves. Because you and I are all flawed. And we have a hard time agreeing. Even a husband and a wife have a hard time agreeing. Two best friends have a hard time agreeing. I mean, that's why marriage is split. That's why church is split. That's why business is split. That's why partnerships split. If you look at the track record of humanity, we don't do a very good job of staying together, okay? We have nations and we have countries. We have counties and we have cities. That's not just for governance. Our country right now, we have very, very clear postures on the east and west coast compared to the rest of the country, okay? We are not united politically. We are not united philosophically. We are united in some levels, but not... See, the gospel has the ability, because the gospel calls me to be like Christ, and it calls you to be like Christ. You start from wherever you are to become like Christ, and I start from wherever I am. And guess what happens when we end up being like Christ? We're in unity. Not because I'm me and you're you, but because we're both trying to be like Christ and to manifest the love of God in our hearts and to have the mind of Christ in our thinking. It's a beautiful thing. Ephesians chapter 3, turn there with me, please. There is no doubt that man's carnality gets in the way of unity. Even for the Christian, a Christian person can be carnal and disrupt the pursuit of unity. But unity is not the goal. Unity is the byproduct of Christ's likeness. It's important we understand that. We don't trade land for peace or anything else. We trade our own reluctant character issues for Christ's likeness. And that brings us to a point of unity. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Which in other ages were not made known unto you, unto the sons of men, as it now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. This is a mystery that wasn't known before. You see, in the world, since the time of Abraham, in terms of the living God, there had been the Jews and everybody else. And that was kind of the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the heathen. And whatever their sect was, or their disposition was, they were non-Jews. And this is very clear. It says that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. How? In Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, that word fellow heirs is an interesting word. You see, in the Greek, there are two words that mean with. One word that means with is meta. The other one is son, or sin, S-Y-N, or S-I-N. And meta means that we're with each other, like we're all with each other. We're all in the same room. Better yet, let's say I'm going to make a cake. I could take the flour and the eggs and the oil and all that stuff, and I could just put each of them on the pan, in the pan together, in the cake pan. They're with each other in the cake pan. But what will they never do? Be a cake. Not when you'd want to eat. All right? That's what meta means. They're all there. A crowd of people can be with each other, but be strangers. The other with that talks about that's used here with the fellow heirs is a word, the word sin, which sin, S-Y-N, the prefix, which means to be together to such an extent that your parts are indistinguishable. Take all those same ingredients, mix them up, put them in the pan and bake it. You don't pull that out and say, oh no, there's a bite of flour. I think I got an egg yolk. It can't happen. It's become something else. You see, the gospel takes people that are individuals and makes them part of the body of Christ. Brings us into unity. And our unity is not dependent upon the truth of the message, but upon the compliance of our hearts. If I will surrender to Christ, to the Lordship of Christ in my life, because he's my Savior and my Lord, and I will take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and I will live my life to please Christ, I found out that other people that are doing the same thing, we are in unity. But if I'm being mean and ornery and cantankerous, pushy and arrogant, even as a Christian, and somebody else is being Christ-like, there's not unity. I have a hard time viewing them the way I should. In the church in Corinth, the immature Christians were viewing the mature Christians with condescension. And the mature Christians were treating the immature Christians with indifference. And it didn't promote unity, as opposed to the unity that God calls us to. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the fact that, well, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, having no hope and without, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ, the gospel. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two or twain one new man or one new people, so making peace, and that he might reconcile, listen to this, this is the key, he might reconcile you and I both unto God in one body by the cross, by the gospel, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, the gospel takes away any legitimate reason for us to not get along. It takes them all away. Because if you're having a hard day, I'm supposed to show you grace. If I'm having a hard day, you're supposed to show me grace. If I offend you, you're supposed to come to me in love and share it with me, and I'm supposed to respond in humility and apologize. You see, the gospel deals with all those relational things that are otherwise complicated and messy and uncomfortable. So there's no excuse for us as Christians to not live in unity except the excuse of ourselves. But the gospel makes makes unity possible. I mean, and you have, if you're a Christian and you have traveled around, you have experienced this. You have met a Christian in some other town or some other state or some other country, and you have an instant brotherhood with them. Who's had that experience? You know, it's there. And it goes way deeper. You don't even know, you don't have anything in common other than the fact that you're in the same spot at the same time. And you have more in common than somebody that you may see every day. That's the unity that comes through the gospel. And it's amazing. So it is awesome in power. It is of divine origin. It is unmatched in its power to unify, to bring people together. Fourthly, it is the only source of lasting hope. It's the only source of lasting hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, turn back there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of" what? The gospel. "According to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Boy, praise God that we're not measured on our merit. "But according to his own purpose and grace." God is a source. He's the originator. "Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ," the gospel, "who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The world doesn't offer lasting hope. I guarantee you, government's not the solution. It's not. Education's not the solution. Science isn't the solution. Philosophy isn't the solution. None of those are. The gospel is the only place for lasting hope. Do you hear what it said? Christ has brought life and immortality. Immortality. You see, there are a lot of religions that claim to give hope but give no assurance. True hope is based upon certainty of outcome, not upon uncertainty. If your religious posture is such that, well, I hope I make it. I think God grades on a curve and I'm closer to a B than an F. I hope I make it. That's not hope with certainty. If you think it's about works, when have you done enough? Is it enough? If you think you can lose your salvation, when did you? Do you have it back? How do you know? Are you sure? You see, only God, through the gospel, saves us and seals us and gives us a certainty of life everlasting, eternality, before we're ready for it. I'm not equipped to stand before the throne of God in my humanity. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is called the earnest, or the proof that God has purchased me, and he's going to finish the work. Paul said, "I know whom I believed and am persuaded," that means fully convinced, "that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He said, I'm not worried. You see, the only place that we can find hope for eternity is in the gospel. And it's not a hope based on just a hope. It's a hope of certainty. The same God who, as we look back through the years of history and the centuries of history, the same God who has been faithful and true and right and accurate. I mean, just take the prophecies of Christ and then look at the fulfillment. That same God who could script all of that can also script eternity. He's the God of eternity. And there's hope in that. 1 Peter 1:3-5, I'll just read these. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the gospel, to an inheritance, listen to this, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. It is permanent, it is lasting, it is there, it is eternal. You know what? And it goes on, it says, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The gospel is awesome in power, divine in its origin, unmatched in its capacity to bring unity, and the only source of lasting hope, the only one. So I have to ask this question as we close then. As Christians, am I living in the awesome power of my salvation? Do I appreciate and revere with holy reverence the divine origin of the gospel? Do I respect and fear and worship God? Do I allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to bring me into Christ-likeness that I might be in unity with the brothers and sisters I have? And do I place my hope, my dreams, my heart in the Lord? Is my confidence in Him and not the flesh? Is it in Him and not my plan? Is it in Him and not my bank account or my house or anything else? But there's one more thing that the gospel must be. And I'll go back to where I started. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. But he said this, to everyone that believeth. The gospel demands faith. You have to believe. Knowing the gospel doesn't get you saved. It doesn't get you saved. You have to believe it. You have to make it your own. You have to embrace it. God does not save on the group plan. He doesn't save a people. You know, when Paul and Silas were in prison and God did his miraculous work and the prison doors flew open, that jailer, the Philippian jailer, came running in and he comes in and Paul tells him, don't hurt yourself, we're all okay, we're all still here. And he falls down on his knees, and what does he ask them? What must I do to be saved? And Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Question asked, question answered. It comes down to that. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you have never accepted the awesomeness and the power of the gospel, you have never embraced the divine origin of the gospel, if you've never done that, if you've never known the peace that comes and the hope that comes from the gospel, which you can't without it, why not today? Why not today? Everyone always has a reason why they shouldn't, but none of them have merit. But you've heard this morning every reason why you should. And if you're a Christian, we need to live in the power of the gospel. Amen. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should be sharing the gospel. We should be living the gospel. We should be pursuing the gospel. Christ-likeness, oh, it's an awesome, awesome gift that God has given us. Beyond comprehension, let us never treat it with casual indifference, but revere it. Hold it close to our hearts. Let it be precious to us. So precious we have to tell others. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, only you would reach down to man and condescend to such as you did. Only you would come and live and walk among us. Only you would let us, the created, hang the Creator on the cross. Only you would suffer and die for sinners. And then only you have the ability to make that amazing transaction where all of the sin is paid for by the righteousness of Christ. And then the ability to impute that righteousness to those who will accept you and promise us an eternity that begins the moment we say yes to you. What a privilege. God, I thank you and I praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand and we'll take our hymnals. We're going to sing 480, Have Thine Own Way. If God has spoken to you this morning, if you're a Christian in your life, your Christian walk, your Christian disposition has been less than reverent and less than thankful and less than focused and less than hope-filled, I would encourage you to spend some time with the Lord. Come forward and just pray. This is between you and God. That's all. The only people here in this equation are you and the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, your plan is some other plan. Ask yourself this question, what assurance do you have? Because if the plan says you have to wait to get there to find out, that's not a good plan. That's not a good plan. A hope that doesn't give certainty is not hope at all. Amen. If that's the case, then please come talk to me or talk to Pastor Mike. We'd love to share with you the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. It is amazing. It is amazing. Have that own way.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While
wrestling with, should I go up there and pray? What if someone sees me? What are they going to think? Let me just say that at some point, all of us have to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. We just need to not make this about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about a holy God that deserves our reverence and our devotion. If God's speaking to your heart, let go of the pew. Come up and pray. Kneel down and pray. Do not leave here, please. Do not leave here the same as you got here. The Bible says that the Word of God is powerful and mighty and able to pierce right to the hearts. And I believe that it has. It's pierced to my heart. I believe it's pierced to your heart. And if there's something holding you back, the thing that's holding you back is the problem, not the thing that's inviting you forward. Let's sing stanza 2.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Stanza 4, please.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Amen. Christ only always living in me. Amen. It's never too late. Never too late. And whether you do it here or you do it at home in the quiet of your living room or in your car on the drive, it doesn't matter. Just please be sincere with God. Be sincere with God. Let's close in prayer. God, I want to thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, I want to thank you that you give us a message that is true to speak, that is holy, that is right, that is from an eternal God. I pray you'd help us to live the reality of our redemption, dear God, as you have called us to it. And if there's any here that have never accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord, that they would pay attention to the questions that their mind is asking, their heart, that the Holy Spirit might have sway in their lives. In Christ's name, amen.